You may have a seat. Feels pretty powerful to tell grown people that they're allowed to sit. You're allowed to have a seat. I say so. Oh, man. Good morning, everyone. That's never struck me before. It's the same when I was officiating a wedding a little while ago, and it struck us as funny. The part, you know, where the minister gets to say, "You may now kiss the bride." It's like they need your permission to finally do. It's a really weird thing, kind of like saying you may now have your seat. But strange. My name's Tim, and I get to bring you the word this morning. Welcome here, everyone. If you've got a Bible with you, could you please open it up to Acts chapter 8? If you've got a physical copy of this thing, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Acts. Jamie's been taking us through section by section, the living, breathing word of God to figure out what it has to say to us today. And I believe this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is a big one. And I believe God has a word for us this morning and that he wants to use this book and the power of his spirit to change us and to make him more like him. I believe he wants us here this morning for a reason, and we're here to meet with him. So last week, Jamie talked about this section in Acts chapter 8 where the Holy Spirit, God's power, the third person of the Trinity, comes upon people that nobody thought deserved it. These people called the Samaritans that were outside of God's covenant promises. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in power, and you see the arms of God widening to people outside of the Jewish faith. It's an amazing passage. What Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1:8 is unfolding. When the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the passage we looked at last week was them being witnesses in Samaria, Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus and getting baptized and the Spirit being poured out. And so you see movement in the story of God, in the salvation inclusion. And this morning, the passage we're going to be looking at is expanding on that even one more step. And it is incredible, and it is scandalous. So would you, I'm going to read it together. We're starting with Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40 is our text for this morning. So it's a pretty long narrative, but it's pretty exciting and interesting. So please follow along on the screen with me or looking right at your page. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? How's that for a setup? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Of course he did. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." The word of the Lord for us this morning. Please pray with me. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encounter that was no coincidence along this desert road. And I pray that you would help us to see what it is this morning that you would like to say to each of us individually through it this morning. Would you fill me with your spirit? May you prepare our hearts by the power of your spirit to receive what you want to say to each of us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You would have noticed a few things about this text. Here's my outline. Here's where we're going. Philip, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. That's the first part that we'll look at. And then we'll talk about the unlikely convert. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we'll talk about God's extravagant love for that guy. It's three parts, and there'll be application along the way. So let's start with Philip, who's led by the Holy Spirit. This story begins in a pretty interesting way. It says, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, just boom. And you might be wondering, well, who's Philip if you haven't been along for the journey? Philip is a deacon in the early church. He's been set apart by the apostles to minister in the church. And Philip is the first guy who took the good news of Jesus to Samaria. And he preached Jesus to people who used to be outside of God's covenant promises. It says he's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and he did amazing signs and wonders. And here it's this Philip that an angel visits. Now, it's not the first time in the book of Acts that an angel of the Lord shows up. In Acts 5, the apostles are in prison, and an angel shows up, boom, again. It's like when an angel shows up, it's one of those instances where it's like, whoa, this is going to be good. Pay attention. Something big is going to happen. And when the apostles are in prison, the angel shows up, breaks them out, and says, now go right back and keep preaching in the temple, which is what you were doing when they threw you in here in the first place. The angel says, go and stand in the temple courts and preach Jesus. That's in Acts 5. And now an angel of the Lord comes to Philip. Boom, get ready for this. This is going to be good. This is God's messenger. And he says to Philip, rise and go along the highway between Jerusalem and Gaza. This is a desert place. Good instructions, right? Dennis, could you pull the map up here, please? So I want to show you kind of how crazy this is. So Philip, at this point, you can see Samaria up top. That's where the apostles Peter and John went and prayed for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. That happened up there. And at the end of Jamie's section last week, it said that they returned to Jerusalem. Did that include Philip? We don't know. Maybe just Peter and John went back to Jerusalem. Maybe Philip stayed in Samaria. Who knows? Doesn't matter. But the angel of the Lord said, Philip, head south to the highway that's between Jerusalem and Gaza. You see how big that is? You see how far that is? That's about 80-kilometer stretch of highway. So the angel, in essence, says to Philip, hey, head out to the number one between Abbotsford and Hope somewhere. Just head out. There's nothing there. That's why it says this is a desert place. The angel's calling Philip to leave where he is, which may have been Samaria where there was revival breaking out. Go south and go to the highway. Just go. No reason. No reason given whatsoever. None. No instruction beyond rise and go somewhere there. 80 kilometers, back in that time, they were walking by foot. You could do maybe 30K in a day. So that's like 2.5-day walk journey, that span that the angel told Philip to go to. And interestingly enough, Philip rose and he went. He rose and he went, it specifies. He gets this instruction, and because he had so much faith, he knew that it was God himself telling him to go. He went. This is an exercise of faith. This is faithful obedience. Philip hears the angel of the Lord and he obeys the angel of the Lord. He goes, even though it doesn't make sense to us. We wouldn't know what to do with that. Huh? You may have wanted to know why. Maybe he asked the angel, I don't know, but it doesn't tell us, but he went. God spoke, Philip obeyed. You keep going in the story and you see the Spirit speaking to Philip again. God speaking to Philip, and as he's along the highway, and he says, Philip, go stand beside that chariot. Go towards that chariot, Philip. Spirit's instructions. Philip hears the voice of God again. And it says Philip ran to the chariot. He doesn't just walk up to it leisurely and this would have been like a big entourage of people. Philip just walks right up. God told me to go here. I don't know why. No further instruction. He just went. He was led by the Spirit of God. He heard God's voice and he acted on it. And it's quite incredible. You see this obedience. So after he had been at the chariot, what does he hear? He hears this man from another nation reading from the prophet Isaiah. And it's like he's just brought right into this divine appointment. This is a divine encounter. This has God's fingerprints all over this meeting. Philip took a chance, exercised faith, and boom, there he is having the perfect opportunity to bring Jesus into this guy's life. He was led by the Spirit. And another way he was led by the Spirit is the guy was reading Isaiah, and he's reading Isaiah 53, which is a passage about Jesus being the Lamb of God that we sang about, who was slaughtered, who didn't open his mouth. And Philip, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to start in that passage in the Old Testament and trace it all the way to Jesus and explain that Jesus was the Messiah that he had been waiting for, who laid down his life for sinners, who took what they deserved to give what he deserved. Philip, by the power of the Spirit, was able to unpack all of that. Which is the same thing Jesus did on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, where it says he opened scriptures for his disciples and showed them how everything in the old had to do with him. It all pointed towards him. Philip had this same ability to find Jesus in the Old Testament. How many of you have been to see a 3D movie before? A movie in three dimensions. Blows your mind, right? Wow, stuff coming at you. It struck me yesterday, this idea that reading the Old Testament and not being able to see Jesus in it, the way that the Jews read the Old Testament and still read the Old Testament, is like going to a 3D movie and refusing to put the glasses on. I don't know if you've ever been in a 3D movie and you've taken them off and everything's all fuzzy and blurry and it looks really warped. You can't quite make everything out. And then Jesus came and he's the goggles that we put on to be able to see the world in Scripture as God intended it. It becomes vivid. It starts to pop. It starts to make sense. And Philip had the ability to show how it was all about Jesus. And he must have invited this man on the road to follow Jesus. And he must have shared maybe Jesus' great commission with him about being baptized as his disciple. We don't know. But Philip, who's led by the Spirit, is given this divine encounter. He listened for God. He heard God. He obeyed God. He was willing to take a risk. And amazing things happened. Amazing things happen when we follow the Spirit's leading. Amazing things happen when we follow the Spirit's leading. So a question that's going to come up on the screen for us this morning by way of application is, how open are you to the leading of the Spirit? How open are you? How open am I to the leading of God's Spirit? When he obviously speaks to us and we know it, how open are we to actually obeying and doing what he says? Are we open? Are we being led by the Spirit like Philip? If we're not being led by the Spirit, what are you being led by? What am I being led by? I love how this in this story, it's God so clearly leading the whole series of events. There's no coincidence, right? An angel, go to a desert, Philip. He goes, oh, boom, there's a man. Oh, he happens to be reading scripture and he doesn't understand it. Oh, Philip, go there, help him to understand it. Oh, look, there's water in the middle of the desert. Cool. Like, why shouldn't you be baptized? And then the Spirit carries Philip away. I love how God just leads in this whole story, this whole narrative, and all Philip had to do was hear God, be convinced that it was God, and do what he said. And there's a quote that's going to come up by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones where this is what he says. He says, if you read the history of the saints, God's people throughout the centuries, and especially the history of revivals, you'll find that this is something which is perfectly clear and definite. That men and women have been told by the Holy Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and it transpired that obviously it was his leading. It seems clear to me that if we deny such a possibility, we're again guilty of quenching the Spirit. Don't you want to live a life like that? where you have a spiritual sensitivity when God speaks, you know that it's Him speaking? Doesn't that sound exciting? Imagine the opportunities that He will give you in your life if you are being led by the Spirit, if I'm being led by the Spirit. We don't even need a mission strategy then. Just to be able to discern in the moment, oh, God, you're telling me to go talk to that person? Cool, I'll go, of course. You want me to be quiet now, God? Okay, cool, I'll be quiet now. It's just this spiritual sensitivity that comes as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, like Jamie preached on last week. It's something we all desire, to be filled with more of God so that we can hear His voice so much more clearly. And He'll give us the faith to do what He wants us to do. So I believe God's always speaking. Are we listening? He's always speaking. Are we listening? Do we know even how to discern His voice? So we see, I mentioned in this passage how God's preparing this man to know Him and how Philip just did what he said. Do we believe that God still does that today? Do we believe that God is still always preparing people behind the scenes to receive Him? And all we need to do is listen to His voice to know when the right time is to share. Do we actually believe that? If we do, watch out, Seven Oaks. For real, watch out. If you look at the history of this church, when it grew all those years ago in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, it was people coming to faith like crazy. You know, we're never going to grow by trying to get people from another church. We're going to grow by new people coming to faith in Jesus. Because we're filled with the Spirit and we're going out and we're listening to His voice. I hope you want that. A little while ago, we talked about something called a party club. Doreen Bell had invited some neighborhood kids to come to her house to hear about Jesus once a month. It's all these kids that started coming. They call her grandma. They come for cookies and they tell her a Bible verse and she gives them a cookie and this relationship has been forming. Well, there were three kids, three girls, sisters, that she really wanted to come to the first party club. She gave them an invitation, and she was sad when they didn't show up the first month. For whatever reason, they didn't show up, and God laid them on her heart again after that one, saying, oh, I really want those girls to come. And she wrestled with, I don't want to be forceful. I don't want to go give them another invitation, because I don't want them to feel like I'm pushing them. So one day, her doorbell rings. This is the kind of thing that happens when God is leading. Doorbell rings. There's a girl at the door selling eggs. Guess who she is? One of those three girls. So Doreen's got eggs in the fridge, but she buys more eggs. And she's able to talk to the girl and invite her to the next party club. God gave her a supernatural opportunity to invite this girl again. Well, guess who showed up last week at the second party club? That girl and her three friends, guess who got to learn about God being the creator of everything and His love for them? Those girls, that was the Spirit leading and taking the opportunity to be willing when He speaks. So I wonder how many Ethiopian eunuchs or how many people there are that God has prepared in our community to know Him, if we would just be sensitive to Him and go. I'm convinced that's where we need to go. Here's, if this is something that you desire, you want to hear God's voice more, you want to be filled with His Spirit, you want to be listening to Him, and you want this adventurous, amazing life that comes as a result of it, let me encourage you, start with this. Start with praying. This has become the essence of my prayers, either in the evening or in the morning. God, would You fill me with Your Spirit today? Would You breathe on me? And God, that might require You pointing out sin in my life that keeps me from being filled with Your Spirit. Would You point that out to me so that I can get that out of the way? Because I want all of You. I want more of You. I want to be used by You today. And I believe that You have divine appointments for me today. Fill me with Your Spirit so I can be used by You today. Would I encourage you to start praying along those lines? And let's see what happens as a result of us making ourselves willing and obedient. If the Spirit isn't leading you, who is? Okay, next part. That took too long. Okay, so Philip, he meets an unlikely convert. So Philip's led by the Holy Spirit, and he meets an unlikely convert. This guy that he wouldn't expect to meet along the road. It says he's an Ethiopian. Ethiopia wasn't really a country then, so when it says Ethiopia in the New Testament, it's referring to a region that in the Old Testament is referred to as Cush, just where people had darker skin. So it says this man was from a darker-skinned man from an area known as Cush, and that was probably 2,000 kilometers away from Jerusalem. I Google mapped it. It's along the Nile River between the fourth forget it. It's like 2,000 kilometers from Jerusalem, and this man with dark skin had traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. Okay, so it's very unlikely that Philip would run into this man in the desert, in an 80-kilometer stretch of desert. Okay, second thing we learn about this man, not only was he was Ethiopian or dark-skinned from that certain region, it says he was an officer at the command of the queen of Ethiopia, and he was in charge of all of her treasure. Okay, so he would have had an entourage. He wouldn't have been traveling on his own. He was a man of high stature. So, like, there's probably blinging chariots. I don't know how they decorated things nice. He would have been dressed nice. He was the modern equivalent of the minister of finance. There he was, seriously, there he was in the desert. There he was. And it also specifies he's not just an officer of the queen, and he's not just an Ethiopian. Oh, and by the way, Ethiopian would have been a Gentile, outside of God's covenant people. It also says he's a eunuch. A eunuch is a male who's not able to have children because there's problems with his member. It's either been crushed or cut off. Okay, it sounds extreme, but it was actually common at the time for people that close to a queen in a dynasty for them to do that to the men so that they wouldn't, so that there'd be no chance of them procreating with the queen and somehow taking power. So it was quite normal, actually, for officers of the queen to have that physical condition, to have had that done to them. They were really loyal servants. So in this passage, there's some people who say, okay, not only was this Ethiopian man who was a eunuch, not only was he a Gentile, but he was also had a physical deformity. He was physically mutilated. But people, not everyone agrees, because it became so common that the word eunuch meant just an officer of the court. Not everyone referred to as a eunuch was actually physically so. It just became synonymous with being an officer in the court. But this passage specifies that he was an officer in the court in charge of the treasure, and it says he was a eunuch, which would lead me to believe there's a physical thing going on with this gentleman as well. Not only is he a Gentile from a pagan nation, he's got a physical deformity. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship, 2,000 kilometers. He knew something of the God of the Jews. He wanted in. And I wonder what his experience was when he showed up in Jerusalem as a Gentile and as a man who had some problems. Because according to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 23, one that'll come up, sorry that you have to see these words, but it's in the Bible. It says, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. This man was not able to, according to the law, get anywhere near the temple. He wasn't allowed. He was discounted. He was cut off, it says. No pun intended. It says he was cut off. He couldn't come in. So just by nature of being a Gentile, he would have been relegated to the Gentile court, okay? But if he was a Gentile and physically mutilated, he couldn't even get anywhere near God. But he wanted to know God, so much so that he had a scripture of the prophet Isaiah in his hands, and he was reading it on his way back. I wonder if he had been turned back when he got to Jerusalem. I wonder if they said, no eunuchs allowed. You, out of here. You, out of here. I wonder if he knew of the hope in the Old Testament that's actually offered to people like him. So Deuteronomy 23 says, get out, you can't have anything to do with God. If you read Isaiah 56, 3-5, that'll come up. There's actually hope for people like him. It says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, hold fast to my covenant, I'll give in my house and within my walls a monument, and a name better than the sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So there's hope for this man that he knows a day is coming when even he will be welcome into the assembly of God. Even he will be welcome into the family of God. And there it says again, shall not be cut off. And I had a lot of laughs about that this week. Sorry. So regardless, you need to see how much stigma and how many barriers there would have been to Philip actually going to this guy. So Philip runs to the guy and he shares Jesus and he offers Jesus to this man who had either one strike against him or two strikes against him as far as being close with God. And Philip gives him Jesus and he responds to Jesus, thus symbolizing there are no more barriers to coming to Jesus. Those old ways are gone. Arms wide open, full inclusion, eunuch, in the family of God. And he responds because that is good. Good news for him. This is salvation history unfolding to this man. It's incredible. It is so incredible. There's no more boxes around who's in and who's out. Through Jesus, everyone can be in. No more race keeping you away. No more physical deformity keeping you away. Jesus is for everyone. And this man responds in faith. And boom, God brings water, like I said, and he said, what prevents me from being baptized? Asking, is there anything else, Philip, now at this point that I've received Jesus, is there anything that should keep me from going all the way in and going in the water and coming out? And Philip, his response is obviously, nothing, man. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. There's nothing that should keep you from being baptized now. So he does. He gets baptized in the water, and we say, isn't that awesome how quickly he responds? Repentance, faith, baptism, immediately. Which raises a question. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, let me ask you the question that the eunuch asked Philip. What prevents you from being baptized? Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you feel like I've been following Jesus, but I'm still not good enough. You know, I'm not quite there yet. That's kind of a next step. Well, according to Philip's response to this man, when he says, well, what prevents me from being baptized? The answer is nothing. And for you, if you're here this morning and you're following Jesus and you haven't been baptized in water, what's preventing you? What's keeping you? There shouldn't be anything. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to act out that reality. Nothing should prevent you. Nothing should prevent you. And lastly, so we have Philip, who's led by the Spirit. We have the unlikely convert on the road. And now we got the best part. Notice in this passage, so all I'm doing is going through the characters in this passage. If you notice, Philip, you got the eunuch, and then now we got the main character, God. Notice this from this story. That God loves and relentlessly pursues the outcast. And he offers them full inclusion in the family of God. He loves and pursues this outcast and offers them full inclusion in the family of God. That's what this whole passage is about. Okay, it would be a shame for me to lead you to this place and to say, hey, obey the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Or look at Philip, who's a Spirit-led evangelist. It would be a shame to end there, and it would be a shame to end with, why haven't you been baptized? You should be baptized. What prevents you from being baptized? Because that would lead you to believe there was more that you needed to do. So let me remind you what this passage is actually about. The God who relentlessly pursues the outcast, who organizes all of these events to bring this man to a point, to send Philip by his Spirit, to bring him the good news because God loved the eunuch. He loved the eunuch enough to orchestrate all of this stuff so that he could know him. Look at the lengths he went to save this man. It's incredible. This story, He revealed himself to this man probably in his home country, and somehow he wanted to know him, and here he went to Jerusalem, and he's on his way back in a desert, and he meets this guy who shares. It's incredible. And it's all because God wanted that guy to know him, because he loved him. And if he loved the eunuch enough to go through that whole ordeal, think about how much he loves you here this morning. Hallelujah. And me here this morning. God wants to be known like that. The eunuch who had been excluded now receives full inclusion. This kind of brings Paul's comment in the books of Romans and Galatians to light, where it says, nothing now can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And also, there's no more Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no more outsiders and insiders. Everyone can be one and an insider through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what God has done for you and I through his Son. So I want you to consider the extent of God's love for you this morning. Consider the extent of God's love for you this morning, his love that was most excellently shown to you and I in the cross of Jesus. And we see it in the passage that the eunuch was reading along the road, Isaiah 53. I want to read a little bit of it for you. Whenever you get an Old Testament reference in the New Testament, it's like a hyperlink. You know when you get an email and something's a different color, it says click here and you click it and it takes you and you see the bigger picture? That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament is. So you need to flip back to it and see what the context was, see what else was said around it. Here is God's love demonstrated to you and I and to this eunuch who thought that he was out, who was spiritually searching but had no place at the table. Here is his love for us. Here's who Jesus is to you and I this morning. Verse 4, I'll start off with. Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs. I want to change that to your, so that you get the personal implication. Surely he has borne your griefs this morning. He's carried your sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, you are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that's before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Did you catch that? Jesus carried your griefs and your sorrows. But we thought he was carrying his own. He was pierced for your sins. He was killed for your sins and my sins, the things that keep you from God. Upon him, all of that stuff was laid on. And he did that to bring you and I peace with God so that we could receive the healing that God desires for our souls. He took everything we deserved and gave us what he deserved. That's what Jesus has done for you and for I. That's the good news that the eunuch responded to on that desert highway. So let me remind you of that here this morning. If you're here and you already know Jesus, here's what I want you to do. Just consider Jesus' love for you, the extent of God's love for you this morning. Consider it, meditate on it, let it make it fresh in your heart of what he's done for you and what that means for you. Full love, full acceptance in Christ Jesus. You can stop pretending, you can stop trying to do more to earn it. He's already done it for you. Receive it as a gift. Bask in his love for you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of Jesus, or you've been spiritually searching and you've always felt like there's a barrier to you fully coming to Jesus, well, let me invite you this morning to come to Jesus. I believe, like in this passage, God's Spirit prepares people and he brings them for divine appointments. And I believe, I've been praying all week, that there's people here this morning who have been searching for God and always felt like outcasts, like they didn't measure up, like they couldn't fit. And I'm here to bring you the good news that Jesus fit. He was perfect where you're not. He was enough where you're not. His blood covers all of your sin. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. So the gates are wide open this morning. God wants to reveal his love for you through his son this morning. And maybe his spirit is opening your eyes and your heart to that this morning. Maybe this is your divine appointment here this morning. Spiritual searchers, Jesus died for you. There doesn't need to be any outsiders. His arms are open. So let me remind us this morning, how open are we to the Spirit's life? How open are we to the Spirit's leading in our life, I mean? And what prevents you from being baptized? And lastly, consider the extent of God's love for you here this morning. Really, any Sunday, we should be leaving not with a list of more that we need to do, but basking and being in awe of the wonder and the marvel of the grace and love of God for us. Every sermon needs to lead towards worship. Look what God did. So there's going to be a few songs. Matthew and the team, if you could come up, please. They're going to lead us in a few songs. And while the songs are going, I invite you to sit quietly for a minute. You can stand up whenever you want to stand up. But if you're here this morning and you know Jesus and you want to be filled with the Spirit, or you know that there's sin in your life that's keeping you from being filled with the Spirit and you feel that you need to confess it before God or to a brother or sister, the front here is going to be open. I'm going to ask the prayer team who's normally in the back if you could come forward this morning too. We're going to create a space during these next two songs for if the Spirit is speaking to you for whatever it is, if he's saying, go up, be prayed for, go up, get on your knees in repentance, whatever it is, the front is open. And if you're here this morning and this is your divine appointment and you know it because God's tugging on you, then I'm going to invite you to come forward as well. And myself or one of the prayer team would love to talk with you and introduce you to Jesus this morning. So you can come to the front as well. The music's going to be playing. It's not going to be crazy. Matthew's going to lead us in a couple of songs. While he's doing that, there's an open invitation to come. And we'll deal with whatever comes. At the end of the two songs, Matthew will dismiss those who need to go and keep playing. So, okay, thanks, Matthew.